James was able to put things into perspective and provide us with lessons that are as meaningful today as they were 2,000 years ago. There are many principles that can be gleaned from James that we did recently in an epistle study, but I want to focus on one main issue that in reality encompasses all others. Let's look at James 1 and begin reading in verse 22. James 1, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We could stop right here, and this would be a pretty powerful message to consider. And we've heard in recent messages that pointed us in this very direction. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but hear it, study it, internalize it, and do it. It's like the old saying that has been expressed many times over the decades, and you may have heard this. You can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? A very good question to be asked. Let's continue in verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And every morning when I look in the mirror, I'm not so happy that I'm looking in a mirror for multiple reasons. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he is. It has been said many times that there's more to being a Christian than knowing what the Bible says about being a Christian. God even tells us that in latter times, knowledge, including biblical knowledge, would increase. But at the same time, the love of many would turn cold. We're living in some of those times now, as we've been hearing much about over the last several years. Again, as we've been reminded on several occasions, this is a subject that is really needed to be internalized by each and every one of us. Verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I wonder if we got that sentence. This is a powerful statement James makes here. This one will be blessed in what he does. Which one? The one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Don't forget, there's almost always a corollary to statements like this, especially in the Bible. For example, if we are one who looks into the truth of God, and then we don't continue in it, and don't do it, what do we learn? Will the blessings be withheld and maybe even taken away? I would think this is worth considering. Then he goes deeper into the subject in verse 26. He said, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. I can't imagine a concept that is more difficult to live up to in life, being able to bridle our tongues. It's been a challenge for, I believe, all of us, and at times it's worse than others. This is really a sad commentary if it does apply to us. And it has probably applied to all of us at one point in time or another in our lives. What comes out of our mouth is not necessarily the best thing coming out of our mouths. Then James really gets to the point in verse 27. James says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, we could stop right here and we would have a powerful message to emulate in our lives and think about it on a regular basis. James points out three things here. One, there is a wholesome and unblemished type of religion that we can learn and practice. Two, part of it is to focus on the needs of those who need extra help, like orphans and widows. And three, to keep ourselves untainted by the evil ways and behaviors of the world in which we live, as we've heard about in this last several sermons recently. Let's now turn over to a well-known passage in Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. Oops. Let's see from Christ's own words a bit more about this pure and undefiled religion that James was referring to. But before we read in Matthew 25, I'd like to read you a short story about an individual just simply known as Brother Miller. The title of it is The Red Marble Trader. During the waning years of the Depression in a small southeastern Idaho community, I used to stop by Brother Miller's roadside stand for some fresh produce. Food and money were extremely scarce and bartering was used extensively. One particular day, Brother Miller was bagging some new potatoes for me, and I noticed a small boy, delicate of bone and feature, ragged but clean, hungrily appraising the basket of freshly picked green peas. I paid for my potatoes, but was also drawn to the display for the fresh green peas. I'm a pushover for green peas and new potatoes. Pondering the peas, I couldn't help overhearing the conversation between Brother Miller and the ragged little boy next to me. "Hello, Barry, how are you today?" "Hello, Mr. Miller. Fine, thank you. Just admiring the peas. They sure look good." "They are good, Barry. How's your ma?" "Fine, getting stronger all the time. Good. Anything I can help you with?" "No, sir, just admiring them peas." "Would you like to take some home?" "No, sir, got nothing to pay for them with." "Well, what do you have to trade me for some peas?" "All I have is my prize marble here." And he held it up to show him. "Is that right? Let me see it. Here it is. She's a dandy. I can see that. Only thing is, this one is blue and I sort of go for the red ones. Do you have a red one like this at home?" "Not exactly, but almost." "Tell you what, take this sack of peas home with you, and the next trip this way, let me look at the red marble." "Sure will, thanks, Mr. Miller." With a smile, she said, "There are two other boys like him in our community." All three of the families are very poor and have a hard time making ends meet. Jim loves to bargain with those boys for peas, apples, tomatoes, or whatever. When they come back with their red marbles, which they always do, he decides he doesn't like red after all, and he sends them home with a bag of produce for a green marble, or maybe an orange marble, anything different from what they had. I left the stand smiling to myself, impressed with this man. A short time later, I moved to Utah, and I never forgot the story of this man, the boys, and their bartering. Several years went by, each one more rapidly than the previous one. Just recently, I had the occasion to visit some old friends in that Idaho community, and while I was there, I learned that dear Brother Miller had died. They were having a review, having his viewing that evening, and knowing my friends wanted to go, I agreed to accompany them. Upon our arrival at the mortuary, we got into the line to meet the relatives of Brother Miller and to offer whatever words of comfort that we could. Ahead of us in the line were three young men. One was in an army uniform, and the other two wore nice haircuts, dark suits, and white shirts, very professional looking. They approached Mrs. Miller, who was standing, smiling, and composed by her husband's casket. Each of the young men hugged her, kissed her on the cheek, spoke briefly with her, and moved to the casket. Her misty light blue eyes followed them as one by one, each young man stopped briefly and placed his own warm hand over the cold, pale hand in the casket. Each left the mortuary awkwardly wiping his eyes. Our turn came to meet Mrs. Miller. I told her who I was, and I mentioned the story she had told me about the marbles. Eyes glistening, she shook my head and led me to the casket. Those three young boys that Jeff just left were the boys I told you about. They just told me how they appreciated the things that Jim, quote unquote, traded with them all those years. Now at last, when Jim could not change his mind about the color or size, they came to pay their debt. "We've never had a great deal of wealth in this world," she confided, "but right now, Jim would consider himself the richest man in Idaho." With loving gentleness, she lifted the lifeless fingers of her deceased husband. Resting underneath were three magnificently shiny red marbles. Author is unknown, but I'm sure you would agree with me that that is a story worth considering in life. It's hard to read a story like Brother Miller's and not be touched in the heart, isn't it? That's good, folks. Believe me, that's really good. I would guess that many of us have stories similar to that we could share with one another. With the story of Brother Miller in mind, let's look at Matthew 25 and begin in verse 31 and see what Jesus Christ has to say. Matthew 25, verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set up the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left." As we read on, let's ask ourselves, are we sheep or are we goats? In previous sermons, we've been asked basically the same question. Christ uses this analogy to make a point about being a Christian, of the pure and undefiled religion that James referred to. Let's continue in verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.'" Sounds a little like that old-time religion of James, doesn't it? Which, by the way, is similar to the title for my sermon today, which is "Give Me That Old-Time Religion." Let's read on. Verse 37. "Then the righteous will answer him and saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, and or thirsty and give you thanks? Or when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?'" Now we will read about the lesson of life that Jesus Christ said through James, the pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Verse 40, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me.'" That's an interesting relationship to consider, folks. Caring for those in the faith and those in need when we have the opportunity to step in. I will tell you, I've witnessed many examples like this in many congregations that I've been involved with over the years, including right here in Tucson. Be grateful that we have so many of these sheep among us. But then Christ goes on to describe the goats on his left. "Then he will also say to those on his left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me.'" That's a mouthful. What Jesus was pointing out here is that every one of us has had opportunities to step in and help someone else in need. The question was and is, did we and do we? Then listen to the response of those he just indicted. "Then they will all also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty and stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?'" It's like, Lord, if we'd seen you in any of these conditions, surely we would have stepped in and helped you and cared for you. Then he will answer them, verse 45, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of these at least, you did not do it to me." In other words, you had the chance, and you let it slip away. you didn't do anything about it. And as James mentioned a bit earlier, you were a hearer of the word and not a doer. Verse 46, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's pretty straightforward what Jesus Christ and God expects from each and every one of us. It is our choice to do it or to not do it. A choice to live a religious life that is pure and undefiled, or that old-time religion before God and his son, Jesus Christ. Let's now turn over to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah 1. We'll take a brief look at one of the points that James stated was an example of his pure religion. Here in the beginning chapter of Isaiah, we see a summary of a vision Isaiah had concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This was during the time of four of their kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. There's a lot of correction in these passages because God's people of Israel had chosen not to do as God had asked. He set the example of caring and nurturing them, and they did not return the favor to others. I'm just going to read and touch on a couple of the points that James referred to, which we read earlier. Let's read here in Isaiah 1 and begin in verse 16. Isaiah 1, verse 16. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widow. As we probably heard many times before, there is a special place in God's heart for the fatherless and the widow. Sermons have been given on this over the years on both of these subjects. I'm guessing God wants us to finally get the point. Turn now over to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah 22. Jeremiah 22. Just as we read here in Isaiah 1, is why James told us that this was a part of the whole concept of the pure and undefiled religion. It's been being preached for a long time. We'll see here that Jeremiah expands on this whole concept a little bit. If you wanted to study it, you would find that the Bible is chocked full of comments about God's attitude toward the more needy and the helpless. Talks about it all the time and has through the entire Bible. Let's begin in Jeremiah 22 and verse 3. Jeremiah 22, verse 3. Thus says the Lord, execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Do no wrong and do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, or the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. For if you indeed do this thing, then you shall enter the gates of this house riding on horses and in chariots, accompanied by servants and people, kings who sit on the throne of David. But if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Jeremiah was inspired to point out the two extremes in behavior. This is a pretty simple and emphatic. Do it and be blessed. Ignore it and be cursed. Not a very good choice, is it? Next, let's go over to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. God even put into motion a system to ensure the welfare of those who are in need through his quote-unquote tithing system. This passage that we're going to look at is talking about a third tithe a year, which is handled a bit differently nowadays, but the principle is what we are after here. God wanted the widow and the orphan and others in need to have a means whereby they can be taken care of. It even goes a bit beyond them, too, to anyone who has a need. Let's look at Deuteronomy 14 and begin reading in verse 28. Deuteronomy 14, 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied. And why should we focus on doing this and following God's request? Read on. That the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Notice how God promises a blessing to those who practice this part of the pure and undefiled religion. This concept that James introduced us to. God's system works for everyone, both the giver and the receiver. Slip over to Isaiah again. This time let's go to Isaiah 30. A little further back in the book. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. And then he blesses us for being a blessing to others. This is a pretty cool relationship if we let it develop. And what was the last thing that James mentioned in the pure and undefiled religion? Here in Isaiah 30, and then again in Romans 12 next, which we'll review in just a point, the last point that James made, keep oneself unspotted from the world. We know that we've been told to come out of the world in which we live, and yet we're still in it. We have to learn the balance of living in the world, but not reveling in its evil ways. It is God's way that we are to walk, not the ways of the world. Let's begin Isaiah 30 in just one verse, verse 21. Isaiah 30, verse 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. It's God's way that we are to be walking in our lives, not that of the world. As we also heard in several sermons over the last year or two, the world in which we live stinks. It's rotten. It's evil. And as we all know, it's getting worse. It's not getting better. I just pray that I've got the capacity and ability to be able to just get through all this, because sometimes it can be really get to you and get depressing when you realize what's going on in the world around us. Now let's go over to the New Testament. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Paul has a very direct way of talking to us and cutting through all the chaff and small stuff. Here in Romans 12, Paul will discuss, quote unquote, the way, again, that we discussed in some recent messages. And today we will see how we can stay with it every day of our lives. We'll see that there are a couple of things that we can do to be walking more in the way than we maybe have been used to walking. Let's pick it up here in Romans 12 and verse 1. Paul writing here, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Today we are doing a little more of that renewing of our minds. We use James to help us get on the path to begin with us today, and then others, including Paul, to actually show us how. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Remember in Ephesians when Paul also told us that we are actually woven together like a huge quilt of life. Like we heard in the first GCE sermon just 2 weeks ago. We rely on each other. We may not think so, and we may not think we're all that important, but just the presence of another individual with us sometimes is the key ingredient for a better day, depending on and interdependent with one another. We need one another. We really need to stay close together with one another. Verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in portion to our faith. And we have these various differing gifts here in the congregation, just as Paul stated. Like Paul said, let's use them. He continues, or ministry, let's use it. Or in our ministry, use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, give with liberality. He who leads, leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Then Paul summarizes several of the other epistles in the next statement. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. These are not options here, folks. These are the requirements of a Christian. Christians who want to practice this pure and undefiled religion, or that good old-time religion before God the Father. He continues in verse 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. No matter who the saint is or what the need is, if we can provide it, we're actually obligated. Not only if we like them, or maybe that they've never offended us, no strings attached, just unadulterated caring for one another when we see a need. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I don't care who you are, that's a toughie. That's a toughie. 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In other words, be involved in each other's lives in an uplifting and a very positive way. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. This means no cliques and no shunning or ignoring of selected people. It's just being out there, laying it on the line. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, if it's up to us, we've got to do it. They may not respond in kind, but as far as we are concerned, we are obligated to at least try. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And again, it's like the saying that we've all heard many times. All it takes for evil to prevail is for a good person to do nothing. Brethren, it's important for us to never forget these words that we've heard today, and we've heard many, many times over the years. They are guidelines for each of us to become the people of God that God wants us to be. As we get ready to close, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. James told us in the beginning of this sermon that our lives as Christians are pretty simple, but sometimes very difficult to live up to, like these three things again. Pure and undefiled religion, type of religion that we can learn and practice. Part of it is to focus on the needs of those who have need for extra help. And third, to keep ourselves untainted by the evils of the world in which we live. Let's close with Paul's admonition to the Galatians, a restatement of what we've heard many times in the past. This is not a joke, it's absolutely for real. We can't hide anything from God, not even a thought. We live in a really bad world, as I think we all know. And if we are not careful, it will rub off on us. Let's begin in Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap of the flesh, reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Referring to those who, as we heard in the sermonette, are part of the spiritual family. They are great words to live by. It's what God expects from us because it is pure and undefiled religion before God. And like the story that I read about Brother Miller, the red marble trader, this type of caring for others can have a life-changing effect on all of us. Have a great Sabbath.